be a delight to sit around a table and share life together. I want to show you something from God's Word today. Thank you to Jen for reading our scripture passage. If you have a Bible, I would encourage you to open it up. And I'm going to pray for us. This feels more like a teaching than a sermon. So this I had a son. Actually, I still have him. He's in. I don't know what kind of class it is. It's the kind of class I never took in school. I don't feel it's calc or physics or, I don't know, smart people stuff. And it was time for a test, and the teacher, professor, they would give him a little note card, and they said, you can put all the formulas you want on this note card, and you can use it to take your test, but you only get one note card. And so you'd never seen a kid write so small. And it was like the formula for, I don't know, a cheat sheet for whatever math weird stuff he was in. And what I want to show you today is kind of like the cheat sheet for reading the rest of the Gospel of Matthew. It's really for understanding the message of Jesus. I'm super excited about it. But it's going to take a little bit of a lean in on your part. So that said, I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to invite God's anointing to be on me and to be on you. And actually, when I pray, I mean, the kind of church we are, the region where we live, we're noticing what's happening in the Twin Cities. Many of us have friends there. We have sister churches there. It's a grievous. It's terribly sad. And I think about this, and I think, God, how do you want me to pray? I'm not totally even sure, because it just feels like one giant mess. So I'm gonna lean, and I invite you to pray with me as the Spirit of God would inspire you, that the church, that the work of Jesus brings healing. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you that, like, it was in your sovereign design that the way we share life together is eating and laughing. And we know there's times where we weep together, but thank you for the times where your Spirit ministers to us through the joy of fellowship. We want to be the kind of church, we don't want to just grow big in a Sunday morning attendance, but we want to web together, grow deep in you, and have these bonds with one another. Lord, help us figure out how to, we think that's what the playbook says to do, but help us know how to live that out. God, thanks for this team that's going to Guatemala. Incredible sacrifices that they're making. We just pray for a fruitful, abundant provision for them. Lord, we look to the west. We watch the news. We see the headlines. God, that you, we pray for peace for our neighboring cities. We pray for peace for our nation. It's beyond my ability to put in, like, I don't understand why fully. But God, people this week, they entered into eternity. Jesus, that your people, your church, would be peacemakers. You said, blessed are the peacemakers. Father, that our sisters and brothers, our fellow Christians that are in government, state, and city, state, and national government, that they would lean in and be led, Holy Spirit, by your wisdom. That our sisters and brothers, fellow believers who are law enforcement officers, would be able to lead ultimately by your Holy Spirit, that they could be peacemakers, even though they have a very hard job. God, we have sisters and brothers that are here as immigrants, some with papers and some without. And they have a citizenship that's in heaven. And God, we pray that your peace would be around them. I don't know what else we can do at this from where we sit, Lord. We believe praying is a lot. Spirit of God, that you would allow us to be peacemakers. And as we turn to your word, Jesus, I'm really excited about this passage, but also, like, I'm not sure how to teach this in a way. And so, Spirit of God, you help me teach it in a way that's engaging to the minds and the hearts, and that as we read Matthew 4, God, we want to unlock everything that you have for us. So let it be so. God, thanks for the kids in the kids' church and preschool and nursery and middle schoolers. And man, there's kids everywhere. And thank you, and please bring more. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Some prayers are hard to pray. I want to show you, so we read the scripture passage that Jen read is the teaching passage that I want to lean into today. The fact is, I wish when I planned this out that I would have scheduled three sermons to go through this passage. It is so rich and so vibrant. Like when you go through the buffet line and you see six different kinds of pies and you're like, I know I should only take three. That's how I feel when I wrestle with this text. Verse 17, so Matthew 4, verse 17, Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That verse is the center verse, in my interpretive opinion, that the verses leading up to 4:17 and the verses following chapter verse 17, they point to this key concept, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So let's do this on a frosty January morning. Let's just have a little, let's act like small church. I spent most of my life as a small church pastor where I would talk to people and they would talk back whether I liked it or not. So let's do a little talk back. Just help me out here. Would you define repent? To turn away. Yeah, change. I'm moving one direction and I actually stop and go the other direction. It's internal. And it's external. It's like something in me says, I'm going the wrong way. But I don't just think I'm going the wrong way. There's a behavioral change. Repent. We see this word repent lived out when Jesus looks at four fishermen, and he says, "Come, follow me. I will make you fisher of men." And if you look at verse 21, 20, and 22. It says, verse 20, it says, immediately they left their nets and followed Jesus. Verse 22, immediately they left the boat and their father and followed Jesus. So there's this action. They were fishermen. I mean, because they're really good fishermen, they're probably checking to see if there's any walleye in the Sea of Galilee. I don't know. And they're doing one thing, and Jesus says, follow me. So they dropped everything. Think about the money they walked away from. Think about the legacy. Like, Peter might be thinking, how am I going to feed my kids? I don't know. Jesus said, follow me. Repent. Jesus says, repent for the why? What's the why? For the what? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. My opinion, kingdom of heaven. You'll also read phrases like the kingdom of God, kingdom of the Son. They're all describing the same thing. The kingdom is at hand. Now we have to define the kingdom. This is a concept that gets, it's easy to ignore. I think I was in graduate school before someone ever said, hey, this is what the kingdom means. And it was like the light bulb turned on. Now, you have good pastors, so you should know this long before you get to grad school. The kingdom. What's the kingdom mean? Is the kingdom a place? Is the kingdom of God heaven? Is the kingdom of God the church? Is the kingdom of God the Holy Roman Catholic Church? What's the kingdom? Well, the kingdom is the rule of God. The kingdom is the reign of God. So that middle sentence is a really, it's kind of a funny sentence to say. You should try reading that out loud. It's a funny sentence to write and it's a funny sentence to say, but it's the best definition of the kingdom I've ever found. When what God wants done is done, there is the kingdom. So let's do some let's pretend, because let's pretend is fun. Imagine that somebody at your work hurt you. Maybe they tried to make you look bad. They sabotaged you. Like, you know it. They know it. They made life pretty difficult for you at work. They hurt you. And what's the instinct when somebody hurts you? Yeah, get them back. And if you said anything less than that, I'm going to rewrite the sermon, and we're going to talk about telling the truth. Because the natural human instinct, it's the sin of Lamech all the way back in Genesis, is you hurt me, I'll hurt you back. That's when the flesh rules. That's when the sin nature rules. But when God rules, when we do life the Jesus way, somebody hurts us, and instead of hurting them back, there's actually a strategy. We look at that impulse. We look that impulse in the eye. Man, you hurt me. Man, I just want to throat punch you. Things that shouldn't come out of my mouth. We look it in the eye, and we say, no, actually, I'm not going to give in to this vengeance, this inward attitude. I'm actually going to start, Jesus, I need to pray for my enemies. You ever pray with your teeth clenched? Okay, it happens. But hey, you're praying. You're moving in the right direction. You've actually, one direction was to get even. You're starting to move the other direction. You pray blessing on them. Maybe you be secretly generous to them. You say good things about them behind their back. What's happening inside you? Who's the boss inside you when you're doing that? The Lord is. When what God wants done is done, there's the kingdom. So the kingdom is inside you. Okay, you're having dinner. Your family's around the table. Some of you got to go back a couple years when you could get them all around the table. And I don't know, I'm kind of making this stuff up as we go here. Let's see here. You're having a conversation, and your kids say, "Hey, Pastor Ryan was saying something about eating together," and your kids are thinking through the neighborhood and like, "Oh, there's this widow and she's alone. And what if we had a feast and brought her into the feast?" Because we think that hospitality represents the heart of Jesus. And so together around your table, your kids start spending your money. Because they're having ribeye, because you should only do feed. Around your table, what God wants done is being done. This generous hospitality. So around your table, there's the kingdom. What? How cool is that? That's pretty cool, guys. You're just staring at me. So the kingdom can happen in here, and the kingdom can happen around your table. We have a group that's going to go to Guatemala. They're going, I forgot when they're going. Holly, August, first week of August? 1-8. August 1st through the 8th. So they're already strategizing. They're burning up precious vacation time to take off of work. It's expensive. Maybe not so expensive to get there, but taking medicine or equipment. I say this respectfully, but the hoops to jump through, so the government has some expensive requirements, and this team is shouldering it. Like, they meet together in the fireside room strategically to say, what's it going to be like for us to follow the example of Jesus the healer and to go down there and bless people? Do you think God wants sick Guatemalans to get better? So a team of regular, ordinary, good-looking Hayward Wesleyan people, they're doing what God wants done. A mission trip. There's the kingdom. Here and in your table and in the concerted effort of God's people. Jesus says, repent. Whatever direction you're going, stop. Hit the brakes. Fishtail if you have to. Turn around. Because the kingdom of God, the rule of God, is showing up in unprecedented ways. So pop quiz. Where was Jesus at geographically? It's an open book quiz. Galilee! Woo! Way to not even take a guess, most of you. Okay. I spent a lot of money on education studying the Bible, and I read this passage this week. I'm like, I'm not even sure really how to say Zebulun and Naphtali. What are these places? It was kind of embarrassing, a little moment. So I got up close and personal with a Bible atlas. So Galilee is a region in Jesus' day, Sea of Galilee. you see some town names that if you're sort of familiar with the Bible, Nazareth, Cana, Capernaum, Bethsaida, like they're pretty exciting. The Zebulun and Naphtali, those are like old, ancient descriptions like of this area, kind of like Minnesota and the Dakotas and some of Wyoming used to be called the Dakota Territory. Like nobody says that today, but if I said my great grandpa came from the Dakota Territory, you'd understand me. So that's what Naphtali and Zebulun, just this region. Interestingly, that there's a prophecy from Isaiah. Matthew quotes part of it. 700 years before Jesus, Matthew 4, 700 years before Matthew 4, the prophet Isaiah looks ahead to this area and this time frame. And notice how he describes Galilee. He says, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Like even that phrase, Galilee of the Gentiles, like this was the promised land. Naphtali and Zebulun, they were tribes of Israel. This was supposed to be the land of Israel. And Isaiah is saying, an area that was to belong to God's people is now not belonging to God's people. The people dwelling in darkness. So that's Galilee, darkness. Dwelling in the region and shadow of death. Ancient historians tell us information about Galilee. It's kind of fun to explore. It's this tension. It's very populated. Lots of people live there. It's agriculturally oriented. So if you would have went with Matt Godfrey and I to Uganda last year, Uganda's like the breadbasket of Africa, fertile. I mean, they can grow just about everything there. But it's subsistence living. They're peasant farmers. You are blessed if you have 2 acres that you can grow food on. That's similar to what you have here, this agriculturally rich area. They're fishing in the Sea of Galilee. In fact, they're actually packing fish in barrels, salting it and exporting fish across the Roman Empire. So there's trade routes that go through here, Galilee. So it's ethnically, spiritually, religiously diverse. You're going to hear different accents all through it. There's food. But it used to be Israel, but it isn't anymore. In fact, this region has kind of a sordid spiritual history. Ugly, ugly Baal worship. Where rulers of this region would... I was listening this week. Sometimes I listen to the Bible as a discipline. The problem is I don't remember how to say the name of the king of Israel who sacrificed his son, thinking that would get the gods... favor. That's the generational curse of this region. Spiritually, in fact, Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8, God looks at this region of Israel and says, I divorce you. You're so unfaithful. You've been, and this is a Bible word, so it's going to unnerve you a little bit, but he looks at Israel and says, you've been whoring after other gods. Like an adulterous spouse, God says, fine, dark. Dark region. In fact, Jesus showing up there is a big deal. Jesus showing up in an area that had rejected God, where God says, fine, have it your way. Jesus showing up there is God actually coming back to reclaim people. God saying, I won't give up on you. I love that that's one of the key components of our message of Jesus, where God says, I don't care how bad it's gotten, I won't give up on you. The darkness. It was the tail end of Matthew chapter 4, verses 22 to 25. It describes Jesus going from town to town to town in Galilee. They're everywhere, these towns, because nobody has... like, they don't have gas for their cars because they're too poor. That was a joke. Gasoline wasn't invented yet. Yeah, villages everywhere because you're walking. months it must have taken Jesus and his disciples to go through. And Jesus would go through the towns and he would say, the power of God has shown up. God is flexing his muscles. Darkness doesn't have to win anymore. And sick people would be healed. And actually, the ancient world, they knew the difference. Sick people, and they would say, and then the text says this, demonic people were set free. Sometimes our modern arrogance, we say, oh, them people back in the day, they couldn't tell the difference between being sick and demon-possessed. Actually, they could tell the difference. And in an area where Satan was allowed to run amok, Jesus shows up and starts flexing the rule of God, casting demons out, bringing life back to sick people. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What's absolutely fascinating about this passage, this section of Scripture, is so important for us because first, it unpacks how to read the rest of Matthew. For about 12 more chapters, Jesus is going to be in Galilee, so everything you read for the next 12 chapters is things Jesus would say wandering around this region that has been captured by the darkness. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's like the theme that covers the whole ministry of Jesus. And I don't want to scare you. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven. Like when Jesus looks at Peter, and I do actually kind of want to scare you a little bit. This is a bold message. When Jesus looks at Peter and James and Andrew and John and he says, follow me. I think in that statement, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. I think that follow me statement, you're seeing the core of biblical Christianity. I want you to get right doctrine. I want you to have all kinds of Bible knowledge. But that's not the core of biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is not about what goes on between your ears. We do want you to be transformed and let your life be renewed. But biblical Christianity is, I was going one way and Jesus said, stop! And we stopped. And Jesus said, follow me. And we followed him. A follower. A follower of Jesus is an apprentice of Jesus. It's a student or a learner of Jesus. Someone who, out of submission to Jesus' authority as king, this person devotes their whole life to doing things the Jesus way. So if you're married and you're a follower of Jesus, you're going to figure out how to be married the Jesus way. If you have money, you're going to figure out, well, how do I manage money the way Jesus manages money? Every part of life. You'll notice from Peter, John, Andrew, and James, it took a while. So there's hope. You get to play minor league ball for a while, but you're still following Jesus. Repent for the kingdom. There's a sentence. Can you put the last slide up? I want to tell you a story. And then we'll be done. What we notice here in this passage, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the verses leading up to it and the verses follow, you could put it in a sentence like this. We follow Jesus into life with the triune God. Can you say with? That was really a poor participation. Can you say with? Yeah. No one listening online would think that it's 27 below outside. Internet people, we love you. No pie for you. I might regret saying that thing, that sentence. So life, because that's one of the most important concepts. Life with the triune God. A.W. Tozer called it the open circle. Life with God. We were created to have this life with the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And the fantastic part, as we lean into life with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we lean into life with each other. But it's not that we just sit around and have this fantastic life with God, that we become fruitful in our life with God. And that overflow of fruitfulness brings blessing to the world. So these disciples who followed Jesus all through Galilee, and eventually Jesus says, here's authority, you go to other towns and cities and give away the same gift I'm giving. And indeed, they go to other cities and they heal people and they cast out demons. And the rule of God is extended. Because there was a group of people that said, I'm going to stop going my own way. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to do it his way. Dallas Willard, fantastic author, tells a story. He was of a generation. He said let me use his words, if I can find them. He said, as a child, I lived in an area of southern Missouri where electricity was available only in the form of lightning. And we had more than we could use. But, I kind of want to laugh and make fun of those southern Missouri people, but I lived up here long enough to hear, people some of your ages talk about, we remember getting indoor plumbing. Northern Wisconsin. So, southern Missouri, his senior year of high school, they finally get electricity. The Rural Electrification Administration extended the electric lines into the area where we lived, and electrical power became available to households and farms. When those lines came by our farm, these are still Dallas Willard's words, he said a very different way of living presented itself. Our relationships to the fundamental aspects of life changed. Daylight and dark, clean and dirty, work and leisure, preparing and preserving food, all of it could be vastly changed for the better because electricity showed up. But we still had to believe in the electricity and its arrangements. We had to understand them. And then we had to take the practical steps involved in relying on it. Willard goes on, you may think the comparison rather crude, and in some respects it is crude, but it helps us understand the basic message of Jesus about the kingdom of heaven. If we pause and reflect on the farmers who, in effect, these farmers heard the message, repent, for electricity is at hand. Turn from your kerosene lamps and your lanterns. Turn from your ice boxes and cellars. Turn from your scrubbers and rug beaters and woman-powered sewing machines. Turn from your dry cell radio battery, whatever he said. Make a willful decision to turn from powerless to power. And of course, you start use your imagination and you think, oh, there's papers to sign. There's wires to put into your house. There's ways of embracing it. This is the message of Jesus. The power of God has shown up in a very powerless world. And you and I get this fantastic privilege. We're invited into life with Jesus. And when you invite Jesus in, I gotta tell you, it's dangerous. Because he doesn't act like a guest. He moves in and starts tearing stuff apart. Like, do you own the place? Oh, yeah, you really do, Jesus. I gave it to you. As you follow Jesus, he starts pressing the rule of God into the nook and every nook and cranny of your life. But here's the best part. It leaks out. And you become fruitful for the world you live in. A world that's desperate for the power of God. Pray for us. Jesus, thank you so much for the life that you've given us. Thank you, if I can use that old government, that Rural Electrification Administration. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for inviting us into life with you. God, that we would be the kind of church that is not content to simply be smarter about the Bible, but a kind of church in which we have this vibrant life with you together. And it overflows into broken people being healed and lonely people having relationship and lost people being found. You love them. Increase our love in Jesus' name. And Lord, the healthy and good pie that we're about to eat. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. In the name of Jesus, amen. 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 I will see you in the room full of pie.